Thank you so much for being with us. We're in week five, if this can be believed, in our Improbable Heroes series. We've been taking some time over the summer and kind of throughout the last month or so to be looking at the book of Judges and looking at some of the heroes in the book of Judges and kind of how in a lot of ways they were probably not who you and I would pick. They were people that were somewhat improbable. They were people that were imperfect. They were people that had issues before they were called and after they were called. They didn't do things all the way perfectly or any of those things. They were just ordinary people that God used to do extraordinary things through. And that's an encouragement to me. It should be an encouragement to you because we're all kind of in that boat in a lot of ways. We're all kind of imperfect. We're all kind of ordinary in certain ways, but God still chooses to use us and chooses to use them. But here's the deal. We're going to be looking at a judge this morning that is a little bit different. And obviously, there's some obvious differences between the judges we've looked at before, the judge we're going to look at this morning. But there's also another part of it that's a little bit maybe not so easily to see. And the nice thing about the judge that we're going to be looking at this morning is this is kind of one of those judges that kind of can fit a little bit more into our day-to-day life. It can kind of fit more into our own kind of view of ourselves at times as well. Because in a lot of the judges that we've looked at, I mean, they're very heroic. They're doing these great mighty things, you know, swords and battle and you know, down to a couple hundred men and all that sort of stuff. The judge that we'll be looking at this morning is a little bit different. And if you sometimes maybe have been sitting here throughout this series and gone, yeah, but I'm not a Gideon. I'm not a, you know, Ehud. I'm not one of those types. How can I be a hero for the Lord? Well, this morning, we're going to look at some things that I truly believe are things that all of us can do on a daily basis. They're things that we can do that may not seem heroic, but in God's world, God's economy, God's understanding are extremely heroic in the overall plan and picture of what the Lord is wanting to do in our world and in our lives and our families and in our homes. In our community. So before we really jump in, let's pray. Father, we love you. We do thank you again for this day and this time. Father, we ask you'd be with us as we look at these things together, that you'd open our hearts, that the Holy Spirit, God, that is already here, would just continue to open our hearts, our minds, our eyes, our ears to what he wants to show us. We thank you for that. We thank you that you have a plan this morning. And God, we ask that you would help us to yield to whatever you desire to do in our hearts and in our lives. As we look at these things together, we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you know this, and I don't know, obviously, every sport in the world, but the ones that I kind of know the most about are kind of, you know, probably baseball, of course, football. I didn't ever play basketball as a kid as far as, like, on a team or anything, but I played in the youth group and kind of played and things like that, so I knew a little bit about it. I played soccer for a year, but didn't go real well. I couldn't understand offsides and all that sort of stuff, but anyway. Basically, I always played baseball and a little bit of football and things like that. And one of the things about those sports, especially baseball, basketball, and football, is they really they teach you so much. It's one of the things where you can learn a lot about life. You can learn a lot about how you handle people and success and failure and all those sort of things. But one of the things that all of those sports have, and again, I'm going to focus specifically on baseball, football, and basketball this morning just because that's what I know. Is they really do have some unsung heroes in those sports. There are things that happen that are very, very important that are things that to the untrained eye or to people that don't maybe understand quite as much about the intricacies or the strategy of the sports that you might miss. Let me kind of explain that in each of these. So in baseball, there's something called a bunt. And a bunt is basically something that basically the batter, instead of swinging at a pitch, he will turn his bat and basically just try to deaden the ball out in front of the home plate, you know, or down the line or whatever it might be. Now, there's a difference between a bunt, which is what I just told you about, and what's called a sacrifice bunt. You see, some players will actually bunt to try to get on base or try to get a hit. Others will do what's called a sacrifice bunt. Their job, if they get on base, great. That's gravy. That's icing on the cake. But really what they're trying to do is just advance the runner from wherever the runner is to the next base. That may be from second to third, it may be from first to second, and quite honestly, most of the time when they sacrifice the bunt, they're sacrificing themselves as they're going to get an out to move the runner on and move them into scoring position. And a lot of times they'll do this when they need a run or maybe late in the game. And I don't know if you've seen these because they have them all the time, but they have what's called walk-offs in baseball. And so basically there's a guy on base, maybe the score's tied or they need a couple runs, and a guy at the plate maybe hits a home run or hits a double or a single, and the guy comes in and they score and they win the game. The game's over. That's called a walk-off. And a lot of times what you'll see is you'll see that highlight maybe on ESPN or on an app or whatever else, and you'll see how the guy hit the ball and the guy got around to score. What you don't always see is the fact that there may have been a guy before him who had to lay down a sacrifice to get him into scoring position to where that hit would actually bring him around. In football, we see it all the time. You know, maybe a guy is going to throw the pass, and they throw the deep pass to the receiver who catches the ball, or maybe the running back who runs through the hole, and they run and they score a touchdown. But we always don't always remember the fact that there had to be blockers in front that allowed the quarterback time to make that pass. There had to be blockers to make a hole for the running back to run through. And a lot of times those interior linemen, that center or those guards, are kind of the unsung heroes. They're the ones that provide the time or the hole for the person to make the run. And I always enjoy it when the receiver or maybe the quarterback or whoever scores the touchdown remembers that. And maybe instead of them spiking the ball or celebrating, they hand it to one of those big old guys and he spikes it and he throws it down or whatever. In basketball, there's guys that, you know, obviously all of them are trying to score and do things, but they'll basically provide a pick. And so they'll run around, and their job is literally, and I know the least about basketball, by the way, but I think their job is pretty much just to get in the way of the defender so that the guy can have an open shot. And of course, again, maybe it's the end of the game, and there's the one guy who makes the pick, and the guy gets the open pass, and he gets the open shot, and of course, they make the shot, and everybody celebrates and grabs the guy that makes the shot. Hey, listen, making the shot's great, but he never would have been open if it hadn't been for the guy who was willing to get in the way. The judge that we're going to look at this morning and the judge that I want us to focus in on is somewhat a judge that if it can be very easy to maybe to look at her, because we've been looking at male judges, we're going to look at a female judge this morning, and see, well, did she really do that much? Was she really that important to the story? Well, you know, she didn't really go out and actually fight or whatever it might be. But I would encourage you to look at her in some ways a little bit differently. Not because she's a woman, but because in a lot of ways she did some things behind the scenes that made everybody else be successful in what they did. She was willing in so many different ways, if this makes sense, to be the one to kind of lay down the bunt, to be the one to make the hole, to be the one who made the pick so that others could maybe be a little bit in the spotlight. But here's the deal. Here's how God sometimes works in even those situations. Even though it could be very easy in man's or women's eyes to see her in a different way than a Gideon, she's still a massively important person, and she shows us so many different things. But before we really jump in and really start to look at Deborah and her life, let's kind of give us some context where we're at again. So look with me, Judges 4. The second part of verse number 1, and again, the Israelites again did evil in the Lord's sight. So again, we're here back in this cycle. We'll look at the cycle in just a minute, but let's kind of continue on now. We'll get a little bit more background to where we're at in Judges and the story of Deborah. So Judges 4, we're going to start looking at verses 2 and 3. Because they have sinned, because they turned away from the Lord, this is what the Lord does. The Lord turned them over to the king of Jabin of Hazar, the Canaanite king. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Your guess is as good as mine. Sisera, who had 900 iron chariots, ruthlessly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help. So once again, we see this as far as this cycle of the judges. We see the idea again of disobedience. They kind of decided to do their own way, so God kind of hands them over to this oppressive king, Canaanite king in this particular case. They suffer defeat after defeat after defeat. They're oppressed. They have all these issues. So finally, in this one it says, after 20 years, they finally decide to call out to God in despair, and he sends deliverance or a deliverer, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. And so in this situation, he sends somebody a little bit different. He sends a woman named Deborah. And Deborah is an amazing character in Scripture. She shares with us so many different things. We're going to, this morning, what I'd like to do, because in so many ways, she's kind of one of those individuals that is extremely heroic, but does things a little bit almost behind the scenes, or things that maybe you and I don't see as quite as heroic as sometimes God will see them to do, or seems as they are. And so this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to look at four qualities from the life of Deborah that we should all desire to emulate. These are four things that, quite honestly, because here's the deal. When you look at Gideon, you look at some of the other guys and that we've looked at so far, they kind of come on the scene. They have these big major battles, and then they kind of go off, and some of them kind of judge, is what Scripture says, for a while before they die. Some do a little bit more. We know a little bit more about them and things of that nature. But with Deborah, she's kind of more this steady individual that's kind of continues to do these things day after day, day after day. There are things that, quite honestly, you and I may look at as kind of being kind of simple and kind of like, oh, well, is that really that big of a deal? Listen, I want to encourage you to understand this morning. These are massive things. These are heroic things. These are not small things, because when God takes these types of activities that you and I can engage in, he can bring about historic results, some of which we won't know or understand this side of eternity. But they're heroic types of things. They're qualities that you and I need to emulate that we see in the life of Deborah. The first one, she was a conduit of God's truth. She was a conduit of God's truth. So let's look at this together. Look at Judges 4. We're going to kind of break down her character, some of the things about her throughout the message this morning. So Judges 4, we're going to look at verses 4 through 5. So Deborah, the wife of Lapidoth, was a prophet who was judging Israel at that time. She would sit under the palm of Deborah between Raham and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites would go to her for judgment. Okay, now, here's the deal. Now, when we kind of see this, we kind of hear the first word that maybe you and I kind of will focus in on that maybe kind of not scares us, but kind of goes, well, I'm not one of those. You know, I can't do that, is the word prophet. Okay? Because, and here's why. Most of us define the word prophet incorrectly as far as the biblical understanding of what a prophet is. We look at the idea of a prophet, and the first thing most of us will think about is what is basically a prophet going to do. A prophet is going to tell people what God is going to do later on. Okay? We say, well, Daniel was a prophet. Well, why was Daniel a prophet? Well, Daniel talked about what was going to happen in the future. And yes, that is a part of prophet. But the primary function of a prophet that you see most in Scripture is the concept of basically this idea that basically the prophet hears what God communicates to them, and they then communicate it to others. That's a prophet. That's what a prophet does. Sometimes, yes, it has to do with things that are yet to come. Sometimes it's about things that are happening in that moment. Okay? We need to understand that. So with this idea of her being a prophet, it's not necessarily that she's sitting under this palm tree, basically waiting for people to come up and saying, hey, in 50 years, this is what's going to happen. It means that she's listening to what God's communicating to her, and then she is communicating it to others. That is a heroic act. That is a reason to understand. It's something to emulate. Now, here's the deal. How does God mostly speak to us? So listen. You ready for this? When you go to work tomorrow, and somebody sits down next to you at the lunch counter or whatever it is, or comes by your desk or whatever you do, and says, man, I'm really struggling right now. I'm dealing with this situation at home. I'm dealing with the situation with my work. I'm dealing with the situation with my family. I'm dealing with this situation, and man, it's really bothering me, and I just don't know what to do. And they just look at you and go, like, what do you think? And you basically look at them and go, you know, I don't know. I don't have all the answers, but you know what? I know that God has a plan for your life. I know that God loves you. I know that God hasn't forgotten you. Guess what you're doing in that moment? You're taking what God's word has communicated to you, and now you're sharing it with another. In some ways, you are working in that moment as a prophet. That's a big deal. Like, because here's the deal. You know what we think of? We think, oh, a prophet, that's a big thing. You know, what are you? I'm a prophet. I'm not saying walk around like that. But that's a heroic thing when you take the things that God is sharing with you and you share them with others. And here's the deal. There is a reason why people start showing up to the palm tree. Okay? It's not because Deborah is so stinking smart. It's not because Deborah has it all figured out. The reason why people would come to her for judgment was because God spoke to her, and then God spoke through her to the people of Israel. Okay? Listen, you want to be a better light in whatever area God's placed you in? Okay? Speak less of you and speak more of God. Okay? Listen, what I do up here will fail and be horrible and fall on its face if it's just Aaron. It's got to be God. I mean, sometimes I'll even pray, my words aren't going to do anything, but God, your words change everything. And why was Deborah so successful, if that makes sense? Why do people come to her for this kind of idea or this situation? Because she wasn't sharing her opinions, her thoughts, her desires, her situations. She was sharing what God had placed on her heart for those people. Because here's the deal. You may come to me or somebody else and go, Aaron, what do you think? And I can give you my opinion. But guess what? You don't need my opinion. You need what God's word says. You need what God would want you to understand. And that's very important. But listen, it doesn't just stop there. She doesn't just stop being a conduit in that way. Let's continue on. Let's look at Judges 4. We're going to look at verses 6 and 7. It says, one day she sent for Barak, son of Adullam, who lived in, this is going to be a fun one, Kadesh in the land of Naphtali. She said to him, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, commands you. Call out 10,000 warriors from the tribe of Naphtali and Zubin, in the mount at Mount Tabor, and I will call out Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, along with his chariots and warriors, to the Kishon River. There I will give you victory over him. Okay? So here's the deal. She's this judge. Okay? She's, in a lot of ways, if this makes sense, she's doing, in a lot of ways, what we typically think a judge would do. Remember, we talked about that really early on, that these judges are mainly kind of military commanders. They're kind of called by God in that moment. And they don't do a lot of what she's doing, which is kind of judging situations and circumstances. Okay? But in this situation, she does. And God speaks to her and says, listen, go to Barak and let him know what needs to happen. What is going on? What I've asked him to do. And I think it's important that we understand that we are not just conduits for ourselves. We're conduits so that we can be ready to hear what God may be communicating to us about something else or someone else. Because God will use us in that way. And here's the deal. We love to kind of share our thoughts and share our opinions, but that will never be what God truly wants. He wants us to have a relationship with him so that he can use us to make an impact in someone else's life. Okay? I mean, think about all the people that have made an impact on your life. Think about all the people, maybe family, maybe somebody at church or a Sunday school teacher or whatever. Think about how they impacted you. And you know what you typically are going to think of? you're going to think of something they did in obedience to what God either asked them to do or basically, you know, or how they responded to God's call in their life. You know, well, I remember Sister so-and-so, and she was my Sunday school teacher. Well, guess what? Not only did she share what the Lord placed on her heart in Sunday school, but she was obedient to what God asked her to do, even in teaching the class in the first place. And here's the deal. We love to sit there and think about all the people that have influenced us, but I want you to do something a little bit different this morning. I want you to start thinking about who you can now influence. Because here's the deal. I'm not going to be here forever. You're not going to be here forever. But there are going to be people that come behind us. And I want people to look at you and look at me and go, hey, I remember this crazy guy that was my youth pastor 15 years ago or was the pastor. Or I want to think about this person who encouraged me or did whatever it might be. And all of a sudden, now you become that conduit. You become that one. But here's the deal. If you don't stay, if you don't connect with God and you don't know what God is saying to you, then you cannot possibly be a conduit of truth to God to others. Okay? So the reason why she was able to communicate to Barak what the Lord had said was that she was already connected to the Lord. You see, a lot of us, what we'll do is we will wait for the tragedy, we'll wait for the crazy, we'll wait for the hard moment, and then it's like we'll run to God and say, okay, God, now I'm connected to you, now speak to me, now lead me, now guide me. It doesn't work that way. Now, here's the deal. God in his love and his grace and his mercy doesn't go, well, you know, you haven't been connected to me for the last 3 years, so I'm sorry, you're out of luck. But that's not what God intends for you and me. He intends for us to stay connected to him. Because here's the deal. We never know. Listen, this is important. Get this. We never know when God may speak to us about speaking to the Baraks in our lives. We don't know what's coming, but God does. So we stay connected with him. So she was a conduit of God's truth in her life and the life of others. Number two, she was a courageous warrior. She was a courageous warrior. Now, let's look at this together because it's kind of an interesting thing because you're kind of like, well, Aaron, wait a minute. I kind of know the story of Deborah and I don't know if she kind of fits under that same courageous warrior that we've been seeing over the last couple of weeks, you know, with the different kind of military leaders that God calls. And again, I would remind you that this may not be how you and I see it, but how God sees it, it's a little bit different. So let's continue on with Judges 4. Let's look at verses 8 and look at verses 9. It says, Barak told her, I will go, but only if you go with me. Very well, she replied, I will go with you, but you will receive no honor in this venture, for the Lord's victory over Sisera will be at the hands of a woman. So Deborah went with Barak to Kedesh. It's interesting here. So Barak basically is told by Deborah, listen, this is what the Lord is wanting you to do. You need to go with these men, or you take 10,000 men, fight, you know, he's going to give you victory over these things. And Barak's response to this is not, okay, let's go. His response is, I'll go if you go with me. And Deborah, to her credit, doesn't go, I mean, let's be honest. How would we kind of hear this story. Now, again, we know the end of the story. Let's remember that. And we typically, I'm sorry, I'm going to say this. We typically do this. We kind of stamp our foot and, you know, oh, Barak. How could you just not trust the Lord? You know what's interesting? Deborah doesn't do that. Deborah's response is, listen, hey, I'll go with you. You know, hey, let me ask you a question. Have there been times where there's people in your lives where maybe you're mentoring them or you're helping them or they're maybe not quite at the spiritual maturity level that you are or wherever it might be, and God's kind of placed you in their lives to kind of call them up and help them, and they do something that quite honestly is pretty in line with their maturity level, and your response is basically one of, I thought you knew the Lord better than that. I thought you were closer. I thought you were more mature than that. Deborah doesn't do that. Now, here's what Deborah does. And I think this is important that we catch this. Deborah says to him, listen, I'm going to go. I'll go with you. But she helps him to understand there are going to be consequences to his lack of faith. You see, what's great about God is when God says, my plan is going to be established and my plan and my will is going to be done, it's going to be. The question is, are you and I going to have the faith to believe that it's going to happen, and are we going to reap the rewards of the victory that God has already won? Or are we going to be kind of more on the sidelines? Barak said, you know what, I'll go, but you got to go with me. Now, here's what's interesting about that, because we tend to do this a lot. Okay? And this is why the things that she's doing are so heroic. We tend to think that our relationship with the Lord and our connection, remember we talked about that just a few minutes ago, our connection with God can be somewhat third party or third person. Meaning, well, my mom and dad are really close to the Lord, so I'm sure that'll kind of rub off on me a little bit. My spouse is really growing in God, so that'll kind of rub off on me a little bit. You know, it just doesn't work that way. You see, what's interesting about it didn't seem unwise of Barak to ask Deborah to come with him. That kind of makes sense, just because this is a big deal. Yet the fact that he demands it, okay? It's one thing to say, will you? He doesn't say, will you? He says, you got to, or I won't do this. It suggests that he trusted more in Deborah's relationship with God than his own relationship with God. When God asks you to do something that's kind of big, will you go? Or do you have to bring somebody along with you? Where is your relationship at? And here's the deal. The reason why I called Deborah a mighty warrior was not because we're not going to get into all the detail of the story. Because here's the deal. You remember when she says, listen, a woman's going to get credit for this? Deborah is not speaking of herself here. There's another lady that we're not going to get too much into. You could read it if you want in Judges 4. And it's pretty crazy, you know, what she does. But she's the one that actually takes out the general of the army. So it's not even Deborah. But she tells her, like, you're going to miss out on this. But Deborah goes, and she's more of this person that although she's a courageous warrior, she's a courageous warrior in the spiritual realm. You see, Gideon, some of the other ones we looked at, they maybe were more warriors in the physical. But this lady was a spiritual warrior. She was a woman who knew how to fight. And I want to be honest with you. When I think about our churches today, and this is going to sound weird, I think we've lost the will and the desire to fight. I remember a long time ago, I did my internship when I was in college in a church in Memphis, Tennessee. And one of the things that I got to do is I got to go to youth camp with the kids, and because I was kind of being the one of the youth interns, and we walked into youth camp in Tennessee, and it was hot and crazy and fun, and I remember there was a guy that I met that went to a different church, and we kind of got to be friends, and on one of the days, he walks in to breakfast, and he's got this shirt on, and I'll never forget it, and the shirt says, "My family fights," on the shirt. And I kind of looked at him, and I went, I don't know if I'd, let everybody know that, type of thing. He goes, oh, no, you got to see the back. And so he turns around, and basically it was a church-wide, family, growth type of activity. I don't know if it was a marriage thing or parenting thing or whatever else. And I said, well, what does that mean? And he goes, well, in this thing that we did, teaching or whatever we did, basically we learned that the best families are the families that fight together in the spiritual realm. They understand that the enemy wants to destroy your family. And we understand that the only way, listen, we don't fight against flesh and blood. And I know that for sometimes, you know, that people will take the spiritual part of this, listen, and man, they just run with it so far. And I know that for some of us, we kind of hear these words, and we kind of go, what do you mean? But listen, you need to understand that we are in a spiritual battle and that you are a courageous warrior. And you fight in different ways. And so this morning, I want to look at that before we move on. So how do you fight your battles as a courageous warrior? When it comes to, I'm not talking about physically, I'm talking about the spiritual battles that you and I face in our world. And I'm going to give you three C's. They're simple, they're easy to remember, and I think we need to apply them, okay? So number one, the first thing you do, you need to have a conversation, okay? It starts with conversation. And you know what? It doesn't start necessarily with a conversation with your spouse or your kids. It always starts with prayer, okay? We fight on our knees, okay? Listen, some of us would love to fight and we want to fight spiritually, but we are ill-equipped because we haven't spent time first in prayer, okay? So it starts and it always starts with conversation with the Lord. Secondly, it's about conviction, okay? It's about conviction. Now, what I say conviction, here's what I mean. I mean that you and I were created and need boundaries in our lives. When we're young and we're children, if we got parents that care for us and love us, we're going to be given those boundaries as we're growing up, okay? That's important. Kids need them, but you need to understand, just because you are no longer a child doesn't mean you still don't need boundaries, okay? Because a lot of us, we have this viewpoint. Oh, I can't wait till I'm an adult and I can do whatever I want. Guess what? That's not a biblical concept, folks. You were never, ever created to do whatever you want. And a lot of times in my own life, I'll speak for me, and I'm sure you'll agree with me about yours. The times I get in the most trouble is when I do whatever I want. And listen, I've taught parents how to be parents. I've taught kids. I've dealt with parenting and all those things. I've done all sorts of different things. And I always talk about, you know, hey, parents, you need to be willing to tell your kids no. And guess what? You do. But guess what, parents? Guess what, grandparents? Guess what, adults? You need to be willing to tell yourself no, too. Don't look at your spouse. That's not their, your job is to know God's word and say, you know what? This isn't pure. This isn't lovely. This isn't edifying. And so I'm going to say no. You see, a lot of you want to go and you want to fight. You want to have a spiritual, you know, throwdown with the enemy. And he laughs at you because of the things you watch, do, see, and experience. And listen, here's the deal. You say, Aaron, I don't like when you talk like this. I do it too. But there are areas in your life and mine that I probably need to go, you know what? I need to start saying no to that more often. I need to say, you know what? Saying those things about that person is not right. And I need to say no to it. Watching those things, I need to start saying no to that. Or whatever it is. So listen, you want to be a courageous warrior? Great. Start saying no to the things in your life that God's saying, listen, this is not what I have for you. Okay? So it starts with the conversation. It moves on to conviction. And then guess what? And this is when we miss a lot. And then we move into confidence. You say, Aaron, what do you mean? What do you mean? Well, it's what I mean when I say confidence. Number one, we trust God. Okay? We trust God. We are confident in God. We talked about this a little while ago. We are confident in an unknown future, but a knowable God, okay? We trust him, but here's the deal. We don't just stop there. We don't just trust God. We trust him in the things that he will take care of that we can't, okay? So what I mean by that is we'll sit there and we'll, okay, God, I trust you. And then we'll start to kind of do one of these things. Well, but what about this? Or what about that? Or what about, I can't control this. I can't control that. Listen, we trust God for what he's doing and what we can see, and we trust that he'll take care of the rest. Okay? Because there's things, you know, like, oh my goodness, what about this or what about that? We fight with conversation, we fight with conviction, and we fight with confidence. And here's the deal. We have the ultimate confidence that we know at the end, God wins. At the end, God wins, okay? And our job is to be on the right team. We get on the right team by accepting Him. And because He wins, we win. So we have that confidence. 2 Timothy 1:7, such a great verse, such a good reminder. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and love and self-discipline. Power and love and self-discipline. Those things in a lot of ways can fit in those ideas of conversation, conviction, and confidence. So she was a warrior. Listen, don't mistake this. Don't think she wasn't a courageous warrior, because we don't have the scripture where basically if we looked at some of the other judges where they grabbed the sword and plunged it into the belly. She was still fighting. And you can be a fighter as well in the spiritual realm. Number four. She was a relentless encourager. I like that. I'm not this very often, to be honest with you, and I wish I was better at this, but I want to be a relentless encourager. You know, listen here, Judges 4:14, this is great. Remember, he's kind of timid, he's kind of like, you got to come with me and all this sort of stuff. It says, then Deborah says to Barak, get ready. This is the day the Lord will give you victory over Sisera, for the Lord is marching ahead of you. So Barak led his 10,000 warriors down the slopes of Mount Tabor into battle. Listen. I understand that a lot of us, when we think about a hero, we don't think about a hero being an encourager. But I want to challenge your mindset. Because sometimes the greatest hero is not the one that goes out and fights necessarily, but he's the one or she's the one that encourages the one that God has called to fight. And here's how this is going to work. Listen, this is how it's going to work. You know, like we get this idea, well, who gets the praise? Who gets the win? Who gets all those things? Remember we talked about it before with all the sports. You know, they don't interview at the end of the baseball game. They don't say, so, that bunt you had was really great. Kind of talk us through that. No, they grab the guy that gets the hit. What did you see? How did it feel? They throw the Gatorade on that guy, not the guy that bunted. But listen, there is going to be a day when you're going to get what you got coming to you. And it's not going to be man's praise. It's going to be the Lord's. And He's going to say, you know how you encouraged that young boy of 5 years old? Let me tell you what, because of your encouragement, how I used him. Some of us need to stop being so easy to find the faults in people and instead be a relentless encourager. Like some of us need to get to the place where people get tired and sick and tired of us and giving them encouragement. Like, how can we be an annoying encourager? That's kind of almost who Deborah was. And here's the thing. Here's how this works, though, because here's the deal. We can encourage, listen, this may sound weird to you, we can encourage well, or we can encourage And listen, both are good. But Deborah understood something. Deborah understood how to make her encouragement the best it could be. It's in your notes. Her encouragement was not that they had the ability to win the victory on their own, but that the Lord was with them and He would provide the victory. You see, a lot of us think encouragement is this: you're great, you're wonderful, you can do it, you're special. It's the Mr. Rogers encouragement. Now, is there anything wrong with Mr. Rogers? No, I love Mr. Rogers. Is there anything with being encouraged in that way? Absolutely not. But what Deborah understood was that, quite honestly, Barak's ability on his own was not going to be enough. It was too great. the problem was too big. There were 900 iron chariots against 10,000 men. If you didn't understand that, let me break it down to you so you can understand in today's terms. That's basically 10,000, that's basically 900 Abrams battle tanks against 10,000 infantry. It's an unfair fight. The reason why Scripture talks about these chariots is because to the readers at the time, they would have been like, oh my goodness. Like we go, that's a chariot, so what? It was the tank of the day. It was so advanced militarily. It's literally like today, like maybe you basically got people with guns and then people with sticks. The only way Barak was gonna win was not his intelligence, his ability, his knowledge, his ability as a leader. It was the Lord doing something great through him. And her encouragement was that. It wasn't you have the ability, it was God has the ability through you. And the best encouragement you can give to people is not just that they're good enough or that they're loved, but because of God's great plan and because God desires to use them, God is going to use them in great and mighty ways. She was a relentless encourager. Number four, the last one. She was a remembering worshiper. She was a remembering worshiper. If you study the book of Judges, basically her story, this kind of big story, takes place as far as the narrative in Judges 4. In Judges 5, if you look in your Bibles, and a lot of times you'll have the subheadings above it, it'll say basically the Song of Deborah. It's not going to be up here on the screen, but basically when they receive the victory, basically they begin to sing about it, okay? Basically, and it does say Barak as well. It says, you know, Deborah and Barak sang this song. And so they begin to sing. Listen, look at Judges 5. We're going to look at verse number 2. This is the first line of their song. It says, Israel's leaders took charge, and the people gladly followed. Praise the Lord. Now, you read that and you go, okay, that's great. Well, how is that remembering? Well, remember, how do the leaders take charge? Who are the leaders in the story? Well, it's Barak and it's Deborah. How do they do that? How do they take charge? How do the people follow them gladly? We just talked about it. We looked at how God spoke to her and how she spoke to him and how she encouraged him and all these sort of things. And because they did everything that the Lord asked them to do, they were given victory and they're praising the Lord because of it. You see, a lot of times we need to understand that God will do things in our lives to remind us and others of what he's done. So when we worship, we don't just worship God for who he is, even though that's a great part of it, but we also worship him for what he has done. It's why we sing about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus in the songs that we sing. It's why we sing about how sweet it is to trust in Jesus. That song talks about this. And you would think I would have been smart enough to say, I think we should do this song because of what I'm speaking on. And I didn't. I didn't even think about it till now. See how God works with the dummies in the world? That's me. 'Tis so sweet. I don't know the words exactly, but how often I've proved him more and more. I don't know what or and or means. But to me, you know what it means? This is what it means to me. Maybe it's wrong. I don't know. But he's so sweet, we can trust him. And he's proven it again and again and again. You see, listen, hear me here. Some of you have a song to write and sing of all that God has done in your life, and you're silent, and it's time to open your mouth because there are people that need to hear your song. Now, maybe it won't, obviously it won't, become part of Scripture. But I don't think Deborah and Barak were like, you know, hey, listen, we really ought to write a song about this because one day this is going to go into the canon of Scripture and it's going to be awesome. You know, I don't know, but I would bet you, and we'll see. And listen, if I'm right, you got to come up to me in heaven and go, hey, you know, in eternity, and be like, you nailed this one. I bet you we sing this song in eternity. Why? Simple. Because it's remembering how great our God is and what he has done. And sometimes, listen, sometimes the greatest heroes are the ones that sing about not what they have done, but what God has done. Did God use them? Yes. Were they obedient? Yes. Did the people gladly follow the leaders because the leaders heard God's word and followed? Yes, 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 yes. But ultimately, it's all about him. It's all about him. Listen, listen, we need to always point out where God is at work in our past and present so we can be encouraged that he will be at work in our future. Listen, and sometimes that song is just for you. You know, some of you, listen, some of you, you know, you'll say, you know, do you sing? No, I don't sing. No, I don't sing. And I just laugh because I'm like, yeah, you do. You just don't sing around anybody else. But most everybody will sing, maybe in the shower, maybe in the car, but there's a little bit of singing going on. Listen, sometimes your song is for you. It's for when you and the Lord are off on your own and you begin to sing that song of remembrance. You begin to worship him for all that he's done. And that's a great, special, intimate moment with the Lord. And those are great times. Other times, the song is for public consumption. And some of you, spiritually speaking, need to start being singers. You hear, and I can't sing. I understand that. Because I'm not asking you to sing in the way you think you sing. I'm asking you to sing the song of what the Lord has done to others so they can hear the stories. They can hear the faithfulness. They can know that 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Why? Because I've proven it over and over and over again. And here's what's great about that. You don't have to be 105 to share what the Lord has done. You can be 12 years old. You can be 10 years old. You can be any age and be able to remember how God has taken care of you, how God has ministered to you, how God was faithful to you, how God sent 10,000 against 900 chariots and whooped every single last one of them. You know what Scripture tells us? Scripture says that they had that battle and not a single enemy survived. Not one. I mean, think about that for a second. Think about how great that is. Can you imagine? Can you imagine in our world today if something like that happened? There's an enemy and two warring nations, and one nation had 10,000 guys and soldiers, and the other had 900 tanks. And they met on the field of battle, and the soldiers won, and every single tank and every single tank driver was destroyed. Listen, it'd be on every feed. It would be on every news site. I was going to say newspapers. I don't know if they still make those, but it'd be everywhere, celebrating and in awe of what had been accomplished. Listen, what God has done in your life, hear me here. In just the basic situation of saving you and bringing you from death into life is greater than that. And it's a story that needs to be told and sung. You want to be a hero to a group of people? You want to be an improbable hero? Start singing about what God has done in your life. Start sharing with them and remembering those things, not just for you, but for them. You see, in a lot of ways, Deborah is a different judge. She does different things. And I love that God puts her in the book of Judges for that reason. Obviously, she's different. She's a female judge. All the other ones we're going to talk about, even next week when we finish up the series, they're guys. God doesn't look at her and go, well, you know, you're a woman. I guess I don't know how I'm going to use you. No. He uses us all. And he uses us in different ways, and I'm so glad that he does. God knew the best way to use Deborah. And he used her in a way, and she yielded to that and was used in a mighty way. Just as mighty and strong as all the other judges we face or we've talked about. And here's the thing, and like we mentioned this earlier, and even though they fought maybe one major battle and then kind of lived off that for the rest, these were things that Deborah could do every single day. These are things you and I can do every single day. We can be that hero to someone in our lives. We can be that hero to our spouse. We can be that hero to our children. We can be that hero to our grandchildren or to our aunts or to our uncles or to our neighbors or to our coworkers or to our friends. We can be that individual who basically says, you know what, I'm going to be a conduit of God's truth. I'm not going to allow the things of this world or the beliefs of this world or the systems of this world to cloud my mind and get me away from the truth of God. I am going to be a conduit of God's truth to others in my life. I'm going to be a warrior. I'm going to be a courageous warrior. Yes, I may not ever pick up a battle axe or a sword or a shield, but in the spirit, I'm going to be a mighty warrior that God can use in the spiritual sense to make an impact and to defeat the enemy. I'm going to be someone who's a relentless encourager. And I'm not going to tell people how great they are. I'm going to tell people how great they are because of who God is in their lives. And finally, I'm going to be someone who remembers all that God has done, and I will make sure you don't forget it as well. You see, sometimes when we talk about these things, you know, it can be very easy to go, I'm not a Gideon. I'm not an Ehud. I'm not those guys. And here's the deal. I would disagree with you on that, but if you want to feel that way, that's up to you. But we can all be Deborahs. We should all want to be Deborahs. And here's the thing I would tell you and encourage you with. I think the more Deborah we're like, it can transform us to be more like Gideon. Because when you look at Deborah's life, hey, check this out. You don't see a fleece. You don't see a, if you come with me, I'll go. You don't see a foolish oath and vow that we talked about last week. You see a woman who is a hero. And although she wasn't perfect either, she was the one who made an impact in her family, her tribe, her nation, and ultimately you and I today. Let's bow our heads. Let's close. I understand and know that sometimes we talk about these sort of things, and it can be really easy to, you know, like, that's not me, Aaron. I'm not that person. Or maybe we'll look at it and go, I am totally Gideon with the fleece. I'm totally messing up, you know. I'm totally the left-hander. But here's the thing. Although God has the power to use you in any way he can, in a lot of ways, some of those things are more time or season specific, okay? What I'm sharing this morning, there is no time, there is no season, except all the time and every season. And here's the thing I believe I see. If we could be more like Deborah, we'll be ready for the Gideon moments all the more. Okay? Because here's the deal. If we can stay connected to God, then that's going to change us first. If we're people that are spiritually courageous warriors, that's going to change us first. If we're people that encourage, it's going to change us first. If we're going to be people that remember, it's going to change us first. And so the question becomes, listen, I know it's easy to want to be sometimes the bigger judges, if that makes sense, or the judges that seem to have the victory, or to be the one to make the shot at the end, or cross the goal line, or hit the home run that wins the game. But sometimes God will ask you this question: will you be willing to be the one who throws the block? Will you be willing to be the one that moves the runner? Will you be the one that's willing to make the pick so that someone else can be used by me to win the victory? Because here's what's awesome. Here's the thing you can so easily forget. That individual that makes the block, does the pick, lays down the sacrifice bunt, they do that, and then a good thing happens, right? They are still on the winning team. Although they may not be the one in that moment that gets all the coverage, they still help the team win. And if you do that enough and win the biggest games, you are the champion just as much as the one who hits the home run. Sometimes in our lives, God will put us into that moment and we'll be at the plate, and with his help, we'll hit the home run. And it's a glorious moment. It's awesome. I'm not going to act like it isn't. But more often than not, he's saying, will you bunt for me? Will you throw the block for me so that I can use someone else to be the hero? And even though others may see them as the hero, I will never forget your heroic acts, and I will never forget your heroic deeds. And God would say to you and to me that one day, when we stand before him and the things that we've done are put into the fire, those things that we did will be refined. And that'll be a glorious day. So the question I have is real simple. Will you be an improbable hero for someone else today? Will you do for them what so many really have already done for you? Because God's looking for some heroes that are willing to do it behind the scenes too. So if that's you, man, here's the deal. Here's what I would say. Volunteer. Tell the Lord in your own way, God, listen, if you want me to be a Gideon, I'll be a Gideon, but I am also completely cool being a Deborah. And I trust your timing and whatever you ask me to do, but whatever you do, I'll do for you. So if that's you, let's pray that prayer together. I want to pray it. And let's ask God to help us in that. Father, we love you and we thank you. God, you're so good. And God, we're so thankful for all that you are and all that you do and all that you're doing in our lives. And Father, God, I pray that as we've kind of taken some time this morning to look a little deeper into the life of Deborah, that these four things, and there's more things obviously, Lord, but these four things that we would all try to emulate. We would all try to be that type of individual. Because God, you brought forth a great victory and you used Barak. But God, I would say more importantly, you used Deborah. And in this scripture and in these things, we a lot more celebrate her than him. Even though we acknowledge that he was obedient and he went out there and fought, but God, today the person we want to be most like is Deborah. So help us to do that. Help us to be willing to lay down the bunt when you've asked us to. Help us to be willing to do what's necessary in every area of our lives, so that ultimately you bring forth the victory that you have planned. And we'll celebrate together for it. We love you. We thank you. You're so good. And we love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Awesome. So listen, a couple things. Okay, I know Pastor Renee brought it up, but listen, if you haven't signed up for community groups, please do that before you go. We're trying to get the groups together. We kind of need to know who's planning on being a part and all those sort of things. So if you can, please let us know. We have prayer on Wednesday. Obviously, the youth have Water Wars tonight, a lot going on. So I hope that you can be a part of those things. I know it's a busy time with the summer, but we hope that you can join us for those things. For those that are online, we love you. Hope you're doing well wherever you're at. For the rest of us, thanks for being here this morning. Have a great afternoon. We'll talk to you soon.